Well, before I heard that glorious music, I said this morning to Melissa, my colleague, that this sermon feels so heavy. I'm not quite sure how to begin. And she said, well, to paraphrase Mr. Rogers, when you're in trouble, look for the helpers. And she says, maybe when we're feeling this heaviness, we need to look for the light. So I invite you this morning to look for the light. As Greg mentioned, it is now a few minutes past the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month, 100 years after the Great War, the war to end all wars. And as we heard in the adult ed class this morning, there were over 10 million soldiers dead, 7 million more wounded, 7 million people more wounded. The war machines and the devastation of that great war led to a great disillusionment. For T.S. Eliot, the post-war world was a wasteland of despair. He wrote, "I think we are in a rat's alley where dead men lost their bones." Henri Marquet's All Quiet on the Western Front saw a generation of people weary, broken, burnt out, rootless, and without hope. And there were millions of widows and orphans bereaved. Things fell apart, and the world felt a loss of we. The world falling apart was also felt by Israel in 70 AD after the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple by the Roman Empire. Their center was devastated. It was an apocalypse, the end of the world they had known. And it's from that time that we have this story from the Gospel of Mark. So you heard this story in two parts. First, Jesus warns about some scribes, those administrators, lawyers, who like to wear long robes and have places of honor at the banquets, who like the best seats, the prestige, and the fame, and who devour the widows' homes. And then Jesus zeroes in on one of those widows. She's so poor that she has only 2 coins left. I've preached sermons on the widow's mite. I've heard more than my own on this passage, and it's usually emphasizing sacrificial giving. But if we focus on that only, I think we really miss the interpretation that is bigger. Jesus' warning is about those in power who take at the expense of others, those who give lip service but profit from an unjust system. In the ancient world and today, the powerful prey upon the vulnerable. Jesus and the prophets call out the injustices and always call God's people to do better. The Bible is brimming with these stories of God's concern for the widow and the poor. In fact, when you read widow, think people at the margins. In Deuteronomy 10, it says, "For the Lord is the great God who is not partial and takes no bribe, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and who loves the strangers, providing them with food and clothing. You shall also love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." When those in power take, when the vulnerable are crushed, our community loses the we. The point of this scripture is not simply about giving wholeheartedly. It's a caution about systems that enable the powerful to take more. And as people of God, our work is not just about charity, but to challenge systems of injustice. And those of us who have a cushion from poverty, we are sometimes blind to how crushing the systems can be. The we that God loves is very broad. It transcends language, nationality, economic class, age, religion. And in Jesus' time and today, it's always the most vulnerable who are hit first and hardest. Today, we know there are people who've lost everything to fire. And as we think about those folks, it's a tragedy for any. And there will be some who can rebuild in time, and it will be the poorest who never will get another chance. I wrote this sermon, or I was thinking about it, on Tuesday before the elections. It was really tough to write the liturgy, not knowing what was going to come, and before the fires. But these past weeks of campaigns and the election lift a veil and reveal a nation who has lost a sense of we. How do we experience community when the fissures are exposed? The brokenness between urban and rural, women and men, Democratic and Republican, people of color and white people, the wealthy 1% and the other 99%, Christianity and other religions. When the world is topsy-turvy and we've lost our center, who is the we? And how do we stand up for justice without yielding to hatred? We have Jesus to show us the we. The gospel always puts this standard before us. How do our actions affect our neighbor? Does what I use, does what I take make things more difficult for others? Are we devouring the widow's houses? It's dangerous to preach this sermon in a long robe. And you know, I usually do the long prayers. So it's really kind of hard to escape the implications for my own life. But Jesus' warning moves us beyond our individual lives to reveal systems that need transformation. It can be a risky business. Brazilian Bishop Dom Helder Camara said, "When I gave food to the poor, they called me a saint. When I asked why there were so many poor, they called me a communist." Now, not all the scribes were corrupt. If you read the passage right before this, it was a scribe who asked Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and you will love your neighbor as yourself." The scribe says, "You're right, this is the greatest commandment, to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. This is more important than any whole burnt sacrifices." And Jesus said to the scribe, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." This is the core of it. We belong to God, and we belong to one another. And the we of God is bigger than our congregation, bigger than our political party, bigger than our city, our nation. We are called to love because we belong to one another. And every time things break apart in war, in social hierarchies, in economic class, in families, in relationship, we lose some of the we. And always, Jesus calls us back into belonging to one another and to God. Sometimes the we that breaks apart is our family. Maybe this post-election Sunday, you're wondering, how am I going to get through Thanksgiving and Christmas with my family? Partner, parent, ex-spouse, child, or friend. When what's broken is near and dear to our heart, can we look upon the other as the most vulnerable one? I recently heard from an old friend with whom I'd been estranged for a while. I never expected to hear from him again, but a couple of weeks ago I got an email. The subject line said, "Sorry," and I read the email that explained that he'd broken up with his girlfriend, he lost his job, and now he's homeless. I called him after the sad email. His pride would not allow him to accept any money, and I knew it wasn't feasible in my family situation to have him stay at our house. When I called, he was huddled in an empty shed in the miserably cold, wet Portland night. He needed a long-term plan. I felt so inadequate in that conversation. We talked through all that had happened, and I listened, and I reminded him he was cared for. We hung up, and over the next couple of days, I worried about him as it rained more and more. Fortunately, in less than a week, I heard from him again, and this time he had gone back to his hometown. He was living with old friends, he found a job, and he assured me in this new old place for him that our conversation at that time was just what he needed, just in that moment at the most. He had temporarily lost a sense of we, and by reaching out to me and his other friends, he again had connection and hope. Friends, we do not have to look far to see people on the edge. Close by, there are people who are part of the we in need of belonging. This morning, during the education hour, we heard about Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Germany at World War I or World War II, and C.S. Lewis, writer during World War I. C.S. Lewis served in the trenches. He went into that war an atheist. After the war, connections to friends, friendship, and love led him to a rediscovery of joy and a deep Christian faith. Many of us know him from his writings, especially the Chronicles of Narnia, a series of children's books. I just had to write it into the sermon. This morning, as we think about the end of that great war, as we think of all that is broken, of situations that seem overwhelming, when we feel lost, when we feel inadequate to bring justice for the most vulnerable, I offer this quote from Lewis's Prince Caspian. Lucy is the little girl and the main character in the book. Lucy buried her head in his mane. Oops, I forgot to tell you. Aslan is the great lion who is an image of God. Okay, so Lucy buried her head in his mane to hide from his face. But there must have been some magic in his mane. She could feel lion strength going into her. Quite suddenly, she sat up. "I'm sorry, Aslan. I'm ready now." Aslan said, "Now you are a lioness. Now all of Narnia will be renewed." We sometimes come to worship to feel lion strength. The magic that comes from being we, from loving God and loving one another, the power that acceptance, forgiveness, and hope that God's Spirit forges in us, that's part of why we gather. In the closing minutes of silence, I want you to not worry about finding the next hymn. Michael will give us plenty of time for that. I invite you in this time of silence, 100 years after the end of a war and a declaration of peace, in the silence, let's remember those who've died in wars, those who gave their lives for a higher good, for the we. Let us remember all who were maimed and injured mentally and physically. Let us remember the widows and the orphans. Let us remember at the margin the vulnerable we.